For about 15, 16 years, Asian outreach has been involved in China ministries. One quarter of the human race herded behind the bamboo curtain. Through radio broadcast, through producing and providing a new Bible in a simplified script for China, through gospel cassettes, through sending teams into China, for about 15 years, we were pioneering China evangelism. But at the beginning of 1981, as the leadership of Asian Outreach came together and prayed and fasted together, we suddenly realized that we were ministering primarily in the coastal provinces of China, in the urban cities where visitors visit. What about the interior? What about provinces like Tibet, like Qinghai, like Xinjiang, like Manchuria, like Inner Mongolia? Suddenly we sense the same burden that God gave to James Hudson Taylor over 100 years ago. Taylor said, "If I have 1,000 lives, I will not save one, but I will give every one of them for the interior part of China." We prayed and we fasted. But those provinces, they were off limits, even to me, a Chinese citizen. We don't have any contacts. We don't know anybody, any Christians, no news from those closed provinces. But then at the Chinese New Year of 1981, as I was celebrating and enjoying the holiday with my family in Hong Kong, suddenly I sensed a tremendous burden, a tremendous urge to go back to China, go back to China, go back to China. Now, I was never a China-crazed tourist. I was born inside China, I grew up inside China, and since 1972, I've been going back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. I don't even know how many times, but back and forth, constantly, I'm going back and forth into China. But then there was this urge to go back to China and to go to Canton, the gateway of China. Now, that was the Chinese New Year holidays. At that particular weekend, there could be as many as 800,000 to a million Hong Kong visitors flushing into the city of Canton. There was absolutely no need for me to go to Canton. We have enough contacts in Canton. There was no need for me to go back to develop more contacts. And at that particular time, we have about 12, 16 team members working inside Canton. Why Canton? Why now? But then the urge was just eating my heart, eating my spirit. So finally, I pick up my phone and I call my assistant. And I said, "Annie, I don't think that at this holiday season there is any chance to get some tickets to go to Canton, right?" I hope she will say, "Right." That's over. But she said, "I'll call you back." Half an hour later, she called me back. And she said, "From the black markets, I got you 3 tickets. And I was ready to preach to her about Christian ethic. But then I said, "At these holiday seasons, I don't think anyone would like to go to Canton with me, right?" And she said, "I'll call you back." 15 minutes later, she called me back. She said, "I would love to go to Canton with you. And Jensen, our Chinese coordinator, he will be delighted to go to Canton with you." So all I could say was, "Make it short. Make it a short visit." She said, "How short?" I said, "Just one day. Zip in and zap out. Zip, zap." We went back to the office. Nobody was working. We packed and loaded our suitcases with Bibles, Streams in the Desert, commentaries, cassettes, and on top of everything, we took a tape deck recorder with us, and we took a slow train to Canton. By the time we got to the custom office, we just couldn't believe our eyes. That place was like a madhouse, jam-packed with visitors flushing into Canton. And those custom officers, they just gave up, and they were just waving, "Go, go, go!" And we said, "Amen, go, go, go!" We went in. They never even looked at our papers. We were in Canton. But so, we went to this hotel, no room. That hotel, no room. We couldn't go to our contacts because our co-worker with our contacts. Finally, a kind-hearted taxi driver directed us to a hotel somewhere in the suburban area of Canton. Maybe just open, or perhaps opened a week ago. Just go out and find out yourself. We went to that hotel. I went up to the counter, and I asked the manager, "Do you have any rooms?" To our delight, he replied, "Yes, we have a few rooms left." And I said, "I don't care if they are Chairman Mao's suite. I'm going to take it." And as we were registering our names and our address and more forms and more forms and more forms and more forms, in walked a chubby Chinese lady. And just by the air, she was wearing padded jacket, padded trousers, but just by the way she walked and she acted timid, we knew she was a local Chinese. She came up to the counter and she said, "I have been traveling 4 days and four nights. And tomorrow I will have to travel back again. Do you have a room for me to rest for a night?" The manager said, "Do you have your identity card?" "Yes, yes, I have my identity card." "Do you have your work permit?" "Yes, I have my work permit." "Do you have your money?" "Yes, I have money." She went to her inside pocket. She put out a handkerchief wrapped. "Do you have your traveling permit?" "Yes, I have my traveling permit." And the manager looked at those papers, shuffled them about, and he said, "Get out of here! Out, out! This place is not for you. This is only for outside visitor. Out!" And that woman, she begged. She said, "I've been traveling. Just let me sleep in the lobby, or just let me sleep in the corridor for one night. I have no contacts, no friends. Out, out, out!" Now my assistant, she was a 90-pounder. But don't you ever underestimate those little dynamo. She walked up to the counter and she said, "Do I understand I have a room?" And the manager said, "Yes, yes, you have a room." "Do I understand I have two beds in my room?" "Yes, yes, you have two beds in my room." "That lady, she is my guest. She is going to sleep in the other bed." The manager said, "No, no, no." And he said, "Yes, yes, yes." The manager said, "No, no, no." And he said, "Yes, yes, yes." And I walk away. I look around at the car and I look at the carpet, you know. And I just said to myself, don't fight. Come on, don't fight. This is a communist country. And then look at us. We have suitcases full of Bibles. Don't fight. But Annie fought. The manager said no. She said yes. No, yes, yes, no. They fought. And finally, the manager took out a very officious stationery and he wrote on it, "If there is any damages anywhere in this hotel, you will be totally responsible because you have allowed an unwanted element into this establishment." And he signed my name. We walked back to the room and I just kept piercing her with my eyes. You know, Chinese courtesy. I couldn't say anything in front of that woman. But I just looked and I pierced her and she just looked about. And I slammed my door and I threw one suitcase underneath my bed and I threw the other suitcase underneath Jensen's bed and I was pouting in my room. And about 5-10 minutes later, they were pounding on my door. And as I opened the door, I saw this chubby woman and I saw Annie hopping there. And I said, "What damages have you done?" Annie put a woman into my room, closed the door, and she said, "Shh, she's a Christian." And I said, "So what? She's a Christian. Every time I traveled into China, I met Christians. New Christians, young Christians, old Christians. So she is a Christian." But she said, "No, no, 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 no. She's from up there." I said, "Where?" She said, "Up there, heaven." "No, up there. She's from Inner Mongolia." I began to hop. For over 30 years, the world has not heard anything from Inner Mongolia. And this woman, she was a Christian, and she came from Inner Mongolia. She was a doctor, working in Peking. 1957, she and her husband, they were discovered as being Christian. Her husband denied his faith, and divorced this woman who would not deny her faith. So this woman and her young child, they were picked up, uprooted from Peking, and just dumped into the desert of Inner Mongolia, the dumping ground of China. A few weeks later, the labor camp chief summoned that woman. "You are a doctor?"
"Yes."
"You work in Peking?"
"Yes."
This uneducated bully labor camp chief said, "I heard that you work in the first capital hospital."
"Yes, I work in the first capital hospital."
"And I heard that this is the best hospital in China."
"Yes."
"That you must be a best doctor."
"Yes, I'm a good doctor."
"Take care of my wife."
She went and she saw that woman. That poor woman, she was in her terminal stage of liver cancer. She was just a rag, a piece of bleeding vegetable. She came back to the chief and she said, "Even if I take your wife back to the first capital hospital, even if I take your wife to America, no one could do anything for your wife. She is dying." But that bully, uneducated chief of the labor camp, he said, "I don't care. You just take care of my wife and make her well." Risking her life, risking her young child's life, this woman doctor said, "Sorry, sir. That's not a thing I could do for your wife. But I'm a Christian. My son is also a Christian. We believe in this Jesus Christ God. Would you mind if we ask our God to heal your wife?" The chief say, "I don't see nothing. I don't hear nothing. You do whatever you want. Make her well." That woman and her son went back and they fasted for a week and they came back and they lay hand. The young boy, mother, they lay hand and they prayed for that rag. 2 weeks later, that woman was walking all about in the camp of Inner Mongolia. And reports coming back from Peking. Negative. 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 She was totally, utterly, completely healed. The chief said, "I don't see nothing. I don't hear nothing. If my wife wants to become a Christian, I don't see it. I don't hear it." That wife became a Christian. And those two women, with a special permit from the labor camp chief, they travel from labor camps to labor camps to labor camps. And pretty soon, they have over 4,000 believers gathering together in the labor camps of Inner Mongolia. No Bible. No Bible. 4,000 believers, no Bible. But through the grapevine, they heard about Chinese New Year. They heard about the millions of visitors going to Canton. They heard that some of them would bring Bibles. They hope that perhaps if we will send someone to Canton, all the way to Canton, perhaps we could go to a black market to buy a Bible to bring back. That doctor went to the chief, got a 9 days permit, 4 days, four nights traveling on a half bench train to come down to Canton. She went to this black market, no Bible. She went to that black market, no Bible. She went to that black market, no Bible. She didn't know a soul. She went to that black market, no Bible. She came to this hotel, totally dejected, disappeared. Despair. Tomorrow, she will have to go back with her $50, 4 months salary, to buy a Bible. She will have to go back without a Bible. I bend down on my knees, I pull out that suitcase, I pull out my suitcase, and I flip open the tops, and she saw those Bibles, she saw those streams in the desert, she collapsed. She just collapsed. She just put her two arms over those two boxes without daring of taking up any of the Bibles. She just fondled a Bible and she began to cry. And she said, "Oh, a Bible! Oh, streams in the desert! Oh, 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 a hymnal!" She just fondled it, caressed it, and cried and cried. And she went to her inner pocket and she pulled out a handkerchief wrap and she said, "Please, please, please, would you sell me a Bible?" I said, "No.
You could have the whole lot. She fell flat onto her face. And she just cried and cried and cried. And she said, God, Father God, 24 years, Father God, I thank you, thank you, thank you. 24 years, I pray. Every day, every night, let me see a Bible for one more time. Let me touch a Bible for just one more time. The next morning, we took her to the train station. We were going to go back, zap back to Hong Kong, and she was going to take the slow train, 4 days and four nights, half bench, to go back to Inner Mongolia. All we stuffed underneath her seat, all the literature, all the Bibles. We put the literature on her racks, and we put literature on her laps. And on top of everything, we put that recorder and covered it with a good old dirty hotel towel. And she was just sitting there, crying, smiling from ear to ear, crying, and she held on to our hands, and she said, you must come and visit us. You must come and visit us. Promise that you will come. And I said, well, Inner Mongolia is closed. I'm a China citizen. Even I could not go to Inner Mongolia. But you must promise, God, I will pray to God. As soon as Inner Mongolia opens up, you come and visit us. Just to quiet her, we said, yes, okay, we'll come and visit you. We went back to Hong Kong. No news. 6 months. No news. No letter to come out from Inner Mongolia. Then one morning, I read in the Chinese People's Daily, one little column, just like this size, saying the Peking government is going to open Inner Mongolia for 2 weeks to test if there will be anyone interested to go to Inner Mongolia. I grabbed hold of one of my pastor's friends and we rushed back to Peking, and the next morning we went into the China Trouble Service. I did not say China Travel Service, I said China Trouble Service. And I said to the girl in the counter, we want to buy tickets to Inner Mongolia. We are interested. And she said, never heard of it. Get out. And we said, please talk to your manager. The manager came out. Not true. But I said, that's your People's Daily, your newspaper, your government. No, not true. We went back the next morning. Not true. Finally, I said, would you please kindly call your superior? Call the headquarters. Call somebody, because it is printed in your China's People's Daily. He called. And he came back with two tickets. And he just threw the tickets to us. Go to Inner Mongolia. The next morning, we cabled that doctor friend of ours, and the next morning we went to the airport to fly to Inner Mongolia. I have flown all kinds of aeroplanes. 707, 727, 737, 747, but I have never flown on a 1937. That thing was glued together with rice. We took our own luggage to go onto the plane, and by way of going to the plane, somebody gave us a stool, gave us a chair. Take it, you got to sit on it. You carry your own seat to go onto a plane with your luggage and everything else. Five soldiers and the two of us. We sat down and I looked for safety belt, and there was none. There was a rope hanging up there and said, hang on. And as that thing began to try hard to take off, I held on to my luggage, held on to the seat, hang on to the rope, and there were cargoes totally unbuckled. And there were cargoes flying all over the place, and I said, please excuse me, this is my room, my place. For 2.5 hours, we fly to Inner Mongolia. I did all I could, my pastor did his share. 2.5 hours. And then suddenly, boom. Just like that, we just, boom, right to the yellow sea of sand. We didn't even see the airport. Choom.
We landed. We came off the plane with our luggage and, of course, our chair because we need to fly back, you know. At the far side of the airstrip, I saw this chubby doctor with three bicycles. Just waving at us. It's so good to see Christian in Inner Mongolia welcoming us. We went over there, and just like a Chinese, you always apologize to the one who meets you at the airport. Sorry for keep you waiting. You must have come this morning. No. I came last night when I received your cable. Because I don't know when the plane or if the plane will come. She was standing there with the two bicycles and her bicycle for the whole night waiting for us. We mounted the bike and we began to bike. And I said, how are you? She said, fine. And I said, how was the trip back from Canton? She said, oh, fine. Now you tell the Chinese fine by the length of the O. The longer the O, the shorter the fine. Oh, fine. And I said, what happened? She said, well, after you left, the policemen, they came on board my train. They could tell that you were from outsiders, and they could tell that you were sending me off with these things. So they came up, they asked for all my documents. And only because my document was signed by the chief of Inner Mongolia that they did not search me physically. But they asked me, what was this? And I said, what did you say? She said, food. Spiritual food. What's that? More food. What's this? Only then did we discover that if she was found with a tape recorder without a permit from the government, she could be executed on the spot for espionage. She said, the best kind of food. But those policemen, they were not dummies. They positioned themselves around her, and for the next 60 hours of the train ride to Peking, those policemen, they took turn to go to the restaurant. They took turn to eat, to drink, to sleep, to go to the bathroom. But for 60 hours, that woman just sat there. She just sat there. She guarded those precious food with her life. We pedaled. 2.5 hours later. Have you ever pedaled in a desert? 2.5 hours in the sand? 2.5 hours later, she said, look, there's a church. That's our church. And we look yonder, right in the desert, there was this mud hut. Just out of the desert, a mud hut, built with 2 feet thick mud bricks to keep the heat and the cold of the Gobi Desert. As we went into the courtyard, we were just about to complain about the long paddling. And I saw bicycles everywhere in the courtyard. And I said, what are those? Oh, she said, we let the news out that Christians from outside are coming to visit us. So these must be Christians from around the neighborhood. And I said, oh, they came? Yeah. Some of them started pedaling last night. They pedaled all night, all day. I said, for what? Oh, they want to see Christians. They want to pray with you. They want to worship God with you. We stop our complaint. And we walk into that little hut. About 40, 50 young people, mostly young people, teenagers, early 20s. No commotion. The little hut was squeezed with young people, standing, squatting, no commotion. All we could hear was pencils writing on papers. You have the Gospel of John chapter 2? Oh, let me copy your chapter 2. I have the chapter 1 of Ephesians, part of it. Copy it. That's all they were doing, copying the Word of God. Over there, a few girls squatted, and they were singing to one another. This is the song the Lord has given to me. Let me sing it to you. Write it down. Take it home. Teach your church. Another one will be singing another song to one another. They were just submerged
in a word and in praises unto God. We were led to the middle of the room. We were set down. And I was introduced. This is Pastor Wong from Hong Kong. Remember? 6 months ago. Remember Chinese New Year? He gave us this precious food. You remember? We packed it up and we took it up further north to Manchuria and to Xinjiang. I was shocked. They didn't keep those precious food for themselves. They packed it up and they sent couriers to take them further north to Manchuria, to Xinjiang. They didn't keep them for themselves. And then he said, this is Pastor Wong, Hong Kong, Asian outreach. When I was thus identified, suddenly at a far corner of that room, a young man let out a shriek. He just went out, wow! Totally inappropriate because we're talking quietly, singing quietly, copying quietly. But that young man just let out a scream. Wow! And he began to push the people away, shuffling and elbowing the people away. And he came charging at me. And I look up to him and I saw this People's Liberation Army soldier boy. Tall, huge, cap, red star, everything. He came charging at me, both hands, huge hands, grabbed hold of my hand. And I said, Pastor, pray for me now. He grabbed hold of my hand and he began to shake me up like this, up and down, and he began to scream to the people, he saved my life! He saved my life! Crying, shouting, he saved my life! I look him up. I never seen him in my life, but he said, I saved his life. He said, some of you, you know my testimony. You know he saved my life. He was a young university graduate from Shanghai in 1967. The wrong year to graduate from any school. He was considered to be an intellectual. And the Cultural Revolution considered all intellectuals human manure. Waste. Together with 400, 500 young university graduates of Shanghai, they were packed into trucks, packed into lorries, packed into trains, and they were just exiled into Inner Mongolia, according to the propaganda of China, to cultivate the new society. But in reality, they were sent there to dig mud and to die a slow death. For nothing would ever grow in Inner Mongolia. For Inner Mongolia is incultivable. He said, after a few months, we suddenly realized that we were actually deported there for slow death. We asked, why? What have we done? We were the children of revolutions. We pledged our allegiance to Chairman Mao. For all our lives, we have sung, the east is red, the sun is risen. His name is Chairman Mao. Hula heya, he is my savior, he is my lord. That was our national anthem. For all our lives, we've been shouting, Dad is dear, Mom is dear, but the dearest of them all is Chairman Mao. But now, he sent us to die a slow death in Inner Mongolia. He said, every morning when the roll call comes, some of us will be missing. Some of us will have tried to escape back to the city, but they could never make it through the desert. Some of the young people even tried to escape into Outer Mongolia or even attempt to escape into Siberia. But they would never make it across the desert. But most of those missing at night would have committed suicide during the night. I was also contemplating suicide. No hope, no future, totally despair, utterly disillusioned. He said one night, I went to the hillside together with a few friends. And we worked on that little transistor radio of ours. And I was working on the dial and suddenly I pick up one sentence. Oh, no, no, no. Half a sentence. Not a complete sentence. And I heard for the first time in my life, half a sentence that says, Jesus could come into your life and give you hope. All night long, I work on a dial. I try to locate a station. I try to find out who is Jesus. What does it mean coming into my life? What does it mean giving me hope? But all night long, I just couldn't find that station. That night, as I was lying on my bunk bed, still contemplating a way to kill myself without disgracing my family. Just out of utter despair, without realizing what I was doing, I cry out and I said, Jesus, if you are really there, oh, whatever you are, come into my life and give me hope. He says, suddenly I was shook out of my bed as though I just plucked my fingers into the wall socket. I was just shook out of my bed and I felt surges and surges and overwhelming surges of gladness, joy, hope, overwhelming me from within, just coming up, coming up, coming up. I had to hold on to the edge of my bed or else I'll be hopping all over the desert of Inner Mongolia. All night long, I sat there, holding on to the edge of my bed, feeling totally stupid, but totally glad. The next night, and since then every night, we will go to the hillside and we will work on that radio. Maybe, in some good weather, no clouds, we could pick up 2 minutes. Or sometimes, lucky, 5 minutes or 7 minutes of your broadcast. But every night, we listen to streams in a desert. For 17 years, we've been broadcasting to China. And that program, we knew it was going into China, but we never realized that the streams of living joy, streams of the living word, streams of the living hope, streams of the living truth would actually flow right into the desert of Inner Mongolia. And he was still shaking my hand and he said, oh, crying. And he said, 40 of my comrades have also become Christians. Soldier boys. We fellowship with those believers. Really, there wasn't much fellowshipping. We just look each other in the eyes. We just hug and we cry. We hug and we cry. We hug and we cry. That night, they put up the board, a little board, a cubicle at the corner, to put me and my pastor friend to retire in that little cubicle. And before we went in, that chubby doctor, she went down on her knees and she began to pull on a string. And out come from the wall, a little plastic bag. She put the plastic bag on the bed, and she keep pulling, and out came this tape recorder. And she said, our believers, they have gone to different black markets, and they have collected these 6 blank tapes. Tonight, would you please preach into these tapes, so that after you leave us, we can still hear the word from God? The pastor friend and I, we went to the cubby, little cubicle. I preached like I have never preached before in my life. I preached till I have lost my voice. And my pastor, he doesn't speak Mandarin. And he preached. He cried more than he preached. Just cried. All night. Early next morning, early before day dawn, this chubby doctor came and said, we were still preaching. We must go. We must not wake up the young people, or else they will detain you. They will never let you go. Come on, let's go. We mounted our bikes, and we began to paddle. And she said, we are going to our Bible school. A Bible school in Inner Mongolia? Yes, we are going to a Bible school in Inner Mongolia. After 3 hours, we went right into the desert, paddling. And we saw this little hut, even smaller than the hut that we stayed before. A little tiny hut. And we walked into the hut. There were about 16, 17 young people seated on the mud floor. And there was this elderly man seated on his earthen bed, bent, weak, just seated there. He was a renowned pastor. In 1954, he was arrested and dumped into Inner Mongolia. It was only 25 years later that he became too fragile, too weak, too old, too non-productive that they released him. He was in his late 70s. He couldn't locate his wife, who was sent to another labor camp. What about his children? They were sent to other labor camps where he did not know. There was no home for him to return to. So he decided to build a little hut just out in the desert. And he said, maybe I can just preach in that little hut. And he began to preach. Because he was the only officially trained pastor in the entire province of Inner Mongolia that was still alive. Those church groups, they sent the best of their young people to come to him to learn the word of God, to return to pastor this young sheep. I looked at that elderly man, bent, weak, just a few flocks of white hair. And he said to me, Pastor Wong, you teach us. And I said, Pastor, no. What do I know to teach these young people? Please, allow me to sit at your feet and let me learn from you, Pastor, what they truly meant by sharing, fellowshipping in the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ. Teach me. But I gave him my Bible. I said, use my Bible. That pastor, he gently shook his head and he said, no need. They blinded my eyes in the labor camp. I couldn't read or see anymore. But praise God. Praise God. Whenever I have to preach or teach, God just revealed to me passages and passages of his word. Praise God. And he stood up and he began to teach these 17 young people. And I suddenly saw this bent, elderly, trembling old pastor, blinded. I saw his shadow, silhouetted against the mud wall. And I suddenly saw Apostle John, after Patmos, after torture, after suffering, fragile, elderly, sick. But when Apostle John was released from Patmos, he came right back to the church and he taught the little ones. Little ones, love one another. Little ones, stand firm on your faith. Little ones, walk in the light. And this pastor, he stood up, and when he began to preach, I saw a giant of a saint. He began to preach from Ephesians 6, talking about putting on the full armor of God. He was no longer weak. He was no longer trembling. He was no longer shaking. He began to walk that room. Finally, yes, this could be my final chance of speaking to you. And those young people began to cry. Yes, this could be your last chance to hear the word of God. What do you know? When you leave this hut, you could be arrested. You could be sent to jail. You could be killed. Finally, this is my final words. Stand firm in the Lord. By the might of God, stand firm in Christ and put on the full armor of God. And he began, one by one, putting on the full armor of God. Yes, girdle yourself. Girdle yourself with the truth, with the belt of truth, so you can be strong. Put on the breastplate of his righteousness. Don't let any evil thoughts enter into your heart. Oh yes, wear the helmet of God's salvation. Don't you let anyone brainwash God's salvation from your mind. He said, don't you let anyone brainwash God's salvation out of your mind. Oh yes, put on the gospel shoes. Put on the sandals of God's good news and walk and walk and walk. And everywhere you walk, you preach and you preach and you preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And he said, lift high the sword of the Spirit and fight and fight and fight the good fight till Jesus comes. And he sent back to his bed. My pastor and I, we felt dwarfed. We felt dwarfed. That night I slept with him in his bed, together with him, all night long. 80 years old, blinded. He was all night long, coughing.
gasping for air. I laid my hand at his back and I said, God, please, God, preserve his life for one more day. Let him teach the little ones for one more day. This giant is dropping his last ounce of energy for your kingdom. And he's dripping his last drop of blood for the extension of your good news. Preserve him for just one more day. Next morning, he took our hands and took us to the bike. And as we were about to mount our bike, he said to me, he said, little brother, can I beg of you for one thing? He could ask me for my life. He said, little brother, can I beg of you for one thing? He said, next time when you come to Inner Mongolia, would you please bring me 2 Bibles? Oh, not for me, not for me. I have the joy and the privilege and the honor of owning and reading the Word of God. But for this young man, he came from a church of over 300 people, 400 miles away, and the whole church does not have a Bible. And this young woman, she came from another church, over 200, and she was their leader, and she didn't have a Bible. Next time, when you come, would you please bring me 2 Bibles? Not for me, but for the little ones. I mounted my bike. As I pedaled away, I turned back. And I saw the elderly pastor, bent, blinded, waving goodbye. Not for me, but for the little ones. And I said to myself, if this was the last thing that I do in my life, I would take 2 Bibles back to Inner Mongolia. Not for me, but for the little ones. Not for me, but for the little ones. Father God, we bow before you in prayer. We praise and we worship you. We praise you and we worship you for your faithfulness, Lord. You have preserved a remnant, your church, even in the dumping ground of China. We praise you for your marvelous faithfulness, Lord. On the other hand, Lord, we bent in a spirit of repentance. Lord, you have given us so much, so much, so much, so much. And yet we still come to you, as Johnny says, we come to you like going to a supermarket with lists of things for more. Lord, give me this. Lord, bless me with that. Lord, we bow before you in a spirit of repentance. And tonight we're going to pray, Lord. We're going to pray a prayer with total sincerity and with a spirit of genuine repentance. Lord, bless, not for me, bless the little ones in China. Bless the pastor in Inner Mongolia. Bless the chubby doctor traveling from camp to camp, pastoring without a Bible. Bless her. And imprint, I pray, imprint upon our spirits, cut deep in our hearts, this prayer, not for me, not for me, but for the little one.